Let us turn now to the Word of God, to the Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 3. We shall read from verse 19. Acts chapter 3, from verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And may the Lord again bless to us this short reading of his word. We come to consider this particular part of Peter's address. You will remember the background, Peter and John going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and they are confronted with this beggar, and he is seeking alms. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto you. And the man was healed, and this introduced then the opportunity for Peter then to address the amazed crowds that were gathering, thinking that there was something remarkable about Peter and about John, that they appeared to possess a unique supernatural power to heal. But Peter immediately makes them aware that this is the result of the power that belongs the risen Redeemer, the one who said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And the focus is then upon the risen, exalted Savior. And Peter directs the word of God to the consciences of the assembled crowd, reminding them of their guilt, that they have been responsible for crucifying the Prince of Life. And when, of course, as in the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached then, people are moved and greatly affected by the word that they hear. And Peter then, in verse 19, addresses them and exhorts them, repent ye therefore and be converted, and so on. And in the continuation, of course, of Peter's ministry to the end of the chapter is what we have our minds focused upon. Peter is still addressing the people. There are just three things that we would seek to focus for a little upon. First of all, the relationship between the Holy Spirit and the Word of the Scripture. the relationship that existed in the early church between the Holy Spirit, who the apostles were to wait for till he would come and empower them. But then they were to discover the unique relationship between the Holy Spirit and the Word of the Scriptures. And then we may secondly note something of the power and the influence of the Scriptures upon the minds of the people. The Word came with power. There's absolutely no question of it. And then we may thirdly note how the apostles, Peter in particular here, how they actually applied the Word. How they actually applied in addressing their fellows, how they actually applied the Scriptures to them. Now, we have noticed already that Peter is particularly the spokesman, the outstanding speaker for the apostles. Luke focuses attention upon his ministry in particular. We have noted earlier what the apostles were doing while they were waiting. While they were waiting, tarrying at Jerusalem, waiting for the promise of the Father to be fulfilled. And while they were praying, we also noted they were studious, they were given to studying the Scriptures. And you can see the result of that here in the ministry of Peter in particular. His ministry is just simply the Word of God, stating it and explaining it and applying it. He doesn't draw attention to himself or to any of the apostles or to the gifts or to the fact that the Holy Spirit has come to anoint them. But the whole focus is entirely upon the Scriptures of truth. The Holy Spirit has enlightened their understanding and their knowledge of the Scriptures has greatly, greatly improved and increased. Of course, there's a reason for that. That's the reason we read from the chapter that we did in John's Gospel. Jesus told the disciples that when the Holy Spirit would come, they would not be mistaken about what to expect him to do. The Savior in John 16, verse 12 says, I have yet many things to say unto you. Although the Savior had those disciples with him for around 3 years, instructing them, teaching them, and then he's able to tell them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So you can understand the kind of instruction the disciples were receiving. It wasn't instruction that they could decide, well, we'll remember this, we'll forget that. They had no choice in the matter. They were commanded to go and teach what he had instructed them in, what he had commanded them. When he spoke to them, it was with authority. This is what you are to believe. This is what you are to preach. This is what you are to carry from me as my ambassadors throughout the whole world of the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And yet here's the Savior saying, I have many things to say unto you. Your education is not yet complete. Your instruction hasn't come to an end. I have many things yet to say, but ye cannot bear them now. You cannot take it in yet. You're not in a position to comprehend it, to understand it. It's too early, as it were, in the divine program. You will only understand some things as the Spirit of God unfolds them to you, and as in providence you see the working of the Spirit of God, then you will begin to understand with greater clarity the Scriptures that at present you just are not in a position to understand. Ye cannot bear them now. They're just too much for you. They're too heavy. They're too weighty. They're just too beyond you. Sometimes young Christians get the idea they know everything. Here were mature men sitting at the feet of the Redeemer himself, the very Word made flesh. And yet he had to tell them, there are things I have yet to tell you, but I cannot tell them yet because you're not in a position to take it in. And then he said, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. There will be no contradiction between his ministry and mine. He will continue the work that I have begun. And he will open up your understanding of the things that I yet am going to say to you. I will say them through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Now that's something we must understand. I will yet say them, but I will not be speaking as you have recognized me and known me previously, but I will be saying them through the agency of the Holy Spirit. When he has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will open up the future. He will show you how the Scriptures are to be fulfilled. He will continue the ministry of instruction that I have begun. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. He shall receive of mine and he shall show it unto you. And you see, the Savior was speaking to the disciples constantly, explaining the Scriptures of the Old Testament. But their dullness of mind, their lack of spiritual understanding, they still couldn't grasp it. It was going to have to be fulfilled. They couldn't grasp the fact of the Savior dying and then being resurrected. It wouldn't be until then he would be resurrected, they would begin to understand so many of the Scriptures. When he would ascend on high and he would rule from heaven itself, from the Father's right hand, then they would begin to open up, their minds would open up to understand the Scriptures, what his kingdom was really all about. They would begin to understand Psalm 2, Psalm 110, and so on, in a way they'd never been able to grasp before. And here, whenever the Holy Spirit comes and descends upon these disciples, these apostles, we see the effect that had upon them in their understanding of the Scriptures. He came to open their understanding of the Scriptures. And you'll see, for example, in the second chapter on the day of Pentecost, you see we're familiar enough with his reference to the fulfillment of the prophet Joel. He mentions chapter 2, verse 16, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Years ago he was saying these things, now they're fulfilled. But he doesn't just understand what Joel is saying. He quotes from Psalm 16, Psalm 110, and when he doesn't quote directly, he makes reference, for example, to 2 Samuel 7. Then he goes on to Isaiah and so on. And when we come to the third chapter, when he's addressing the astonished multitude who are witness to the healing of this man, he addresses them again. And he takes them to Exodus, he takes them to Leviticus and Deuteronomy and to Psalms, Isaiah, and you can see that now the Holy Spirit is guiding them into the truth. And he is guiding them into the truth so that they may preach it, so that they may explain it and expound it. And there is this divinely appointed relationship between the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures of truth. Remember, holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Spirit of God. They were inspired to write these things. Who inspired them? The Holy Spirit breathed into them the word of truth. And now who is best able to explain his own mind, his own truth, the very word that he inspired men to write? Now he comes to explain, to open up the understanding of men. It is interesting that very often in religious circles, in those circles where there appears to be a great emphasis upon the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, again and again in many Pentecostal circles, where there's great emphasis on the work of the Spirit and the person of the Spirit, particularly the gifts of the Spirit, again and again what you find is this: the Word of God, the Scriptures, are very often set aside. I remember, he was supposed to be outstanding, one of these American Pentecostal pastors, and he took his Bible and he closed it up and he set it down on the floor and he said, "We have the Holy Spirit now, we don't need this anymore." Well, the man was totally ignorant, obviously, of the person and the activity of the Spirit of God. Jesus said, when he comes, he will guide you. He will guide you, or he will shepherd you. He will guide you like a shepherd into the truth. And he will open up the word and give you understanding of it. And you can see that Peter obviously was now understanding the Scriptures in a way never done before. And he could preach it, and he could expound it, and he could see its very fulfillment before his eyes in his day. Now, you'll see that this chapter 3, when he calls on the crowd to repent, they are guilty, and he has proven from the Scriptures that the one that they've crucified is indeed the Messiah. But he says to them, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins, terrible though they may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." But why did he say this? Because while accusing the men of Israel of the wicked deed of crucifying the Lord, he nevertheless acknowledges they did it through ignorance. They didn't know what they were doing. You remember the Savior said from the cross, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." They don't know what they're doing because they don't understand the Scriptures. And they're looking for a Messiah. They're looking for a prince to arise in the house of David. They're looking for a deliverer. But they're looking for an earthly kingdom. They want the throne of David restored. They want the nation of Israel restored. They want the covenant worship restored. They want all the grandeur and the majesty that was once bound up with the house of David. They want that all restored. They want the restitution of all things that you, as they used to be when times were glorious. But you see, Peter says, you didn't know what you were doing. And therefore, repent and be converted, and that your sins may be blotted out. Now you will notice in verse 23 the solemn words of Peter, "It shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet," that was undoubtedly Christ, "shall be destroyed from among the people." They are very, very solemn words. Because he speaks of Moses and the prophets speaking of this one. And he says, it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Now you might well think, well, did not the crowds that cried out, "Away with him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him." We might think, well, weren't they rejecting the Savior? Weren't they rejecting his word? Weren't they rejecting his teaching? Weren't they refusing to hear him? Why were they not destroyed? Why is Peter saying here, repent, and your sins will be blotted out? Well, you remember what Paul says in his first epistle to Timothy, speaking of the Lord's gracious dealings with himself. He says he obtained mercy. Verse 13 of 1 Timothy 1, "I obtained mercy." Why? "Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." I did it ignorantly. I didn't know what I was doing. I actually thought I was honoring God. I thought I was doing the right thing according to the Scriptures, but I didn't understand. And I was in my ignorance persecuting Christ. In my ignorance, I was persecuting the church. You remember the shock that it must have been to Saul of Tarsus when he asked, "Who art thou, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest," but Paul said, "I was doing it in ignorance, and that's why I obtained mercy." You see what what Peter is speaking about here is a deliberate rejection of the word and the teaching of the Savior. A deliberate rejection. "It shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." If you go back, to the book of Exodus, to the 12th chapter, you'll see there. And indeed, when you go to the book of Leviticus, chapter 7, you'll see that there were certain sins or crimes that when they were committed, then those that were guilty of them were to be cut off from their people, from the congregation of Israel. In other words, they were to be excommunicated, or they were to be put out of the visible church as it was then. Now, here, Peter applies the principle. And he says, it shall come to pass that every soul who will deliberately refuse, knowing the facts, knowing the evidence, knowing all the evidence that this is the Christ, and yet they reject him and they refuse him, they shall be cut off. They will be excommunicated. They will be put out. They will not belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, some people get rather confused about the teaching. We might as well go to it in Romans chapter 11 about what Paul means there. Chapter 11 of Romans, I know we're wandering a little, but it doesn't matter sometimes. Chapter 11 of Romans, I say then, hath God cast away his people? Now, remember what Peter said. They that refuse, who deliberately reject this prophet, who Moses spoke about and all the prophets spoke about him, he was to come, the great prophet of God. Those that reject him, in spite of all the evidence, convincing evidence that he is the Messiah, he fulfills the promises of God, he is the promised Christ. Peter says they shall be cut off. Now here's Paul asking this question. I say then, hath God cast away his people? And he's here referring to the Old Testament, the people of God in the Old Testament. God forbid, he says, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. You know, I hear the expression quite often, people referring to God's ancient people, the Jews. Now you just think of that. God's ancient people, the Jews. Why do people use that term? Here's Paul saying, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. His elect, his chosen, those of whom he has perfect foreknowledge, because he has chosen them in Christ Jesus. Paul says he will never cast them off. He will never cast them away. Any who are cast away, it is because they deliberately reject the evidence, they reject the message, the ministry, the person, the offices, they reject him whom God has sent. In spite of all the evidence, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, they had all the miracles, all the evidence this was the king of Israel. But they rejected it. And you see what Paul is saying here is, God does not cast away his people whom he foreknew, but he does cast away those who deliberately reject his own son, the Messiah, the Redeemer. Now, Paul, of course, you might say he rejected the Savior. He was persecuting him. He was persecuting the church. But Paul said, I was doing it in ignorance. I sincerely, conscientiously thought I was serving God. But when the Savior met with him and said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest, what was the response of Paul or Saul of Tarsus? What was his response? What wilt thou have me to do? He submitted immediately. He came under conviction of his sin. He was converted in his mind and in his understanding. And so here's Peter saying to these people who crucified the Lord of glory, the Lord of life, they crucified him in their ignorance. Paul says, or Peter rather says, now is the time to repent. And you'll be forgiven, even for the great crime of crucifying the Savior. Now, why does Peter say that? Because he brings to their attention the Scriptures and the teaching of the Scripture that God, through the prophets, had been making it known that the Messiah was to die. They couldn't read Isaiah 53, for example, and not understand that God intended to lay the sins of his people upon one who was to be the sin bearer. The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquities of us all, and so on. Now then, as I said, Peter now understands the Scriptures in a new way. Thus he can interpret them in a new way. And in verse 20, of Acts 3, he says, speaking of Jesus, he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Then he begins with Moses. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And he will say, it is written, ye have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you. You go to the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, and there you have the teaching, the preaching, the instruction of the Savior, the Messiah, and what is the duty of men and women regarding that ministry. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Because he is the very word made flesh. You must listen to everything he says. You must take on board everything he says. You must believe it. You must practice it. And then in verse 24, Peter says, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken. Now that's an interesting point that he makes. Yea, all the prophets from Samuel. Moses is, as it were, set apart as a unique prophet. Samuel began the schools of the prophets, and all the prophets since Samuel, as many as have spoken. That's an amazing statement. As many as have spoken, every one of them. You read the major prophets, the minor prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, you read through them all, and what does Peter say about them? All the prophets. How do you know Peter? Well, because I've been studying all the prophets, and I've now got insight into the ministry of the prophets. I now understand what they were writing about. I didn't previously understand, but the Holy Spirit has opened my mind, and he's guided me and shepherded my mind into the truth. And this is now what I understand. Every one of those prophets, what were they speaking of? As many as have spoken have likewise foretold of these days. Note that. Of these days, the very days in which the apostles were living and ministering. You've got people going around exercising what's called a prophetic ministry. People get excited. They love to hear prophecy about the future. Wonderful, amazing things that make predictions about the future. Well, Peter said, in this very early stage of the New Testament church, every one of the prophets was speaking about the present day. That's what they were actually talking about. That's what they were actually writing about. They were focusing on the coming of the Messiah and his ministry through the operation of the Holy Spirit by the instruments of the apostles. He said, all the prophets, that's what they were talking about. And you see, when men and women go to the prophets and they think, oh, well, here's an amazing prophecy about Israel and about the land of Israel and about the throne of David and about a millennial reign in Jerusalem and all the rest of it. Well, they don't know what they're talking about, because Peter began and he said they were all talking about what you are seeing and what you are witnessing. That's what they were talking about. Ye, he says, are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and to thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, not unto you alone, or not unto you primarily, but unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you. This is a blessing, and it's the blessing of Abraham. Now note that. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers. What covenant are we talking about? The covenant that God made with Abraham. Saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. The blessings that were promised through the seed, which is Christ. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you. What's the blessing he's talking about? It's the covenant blessing that was promised to Abraham. He has sent him to bless you. Who are you? Men of Israel. The 3,000 in the day of Pentecost, the 5,000 here in chapter 4, all these thousands and thousands that are being drawn to Christ, what are they experiencing? The blessing that God promised Abraham. People say, oh no, God promised Abraham this, that, and the other thing. He promised him a land, and he promised him this, and he promised him that. Here's the blessing. The covenant blessing of Abraham. The covenant that is in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The covenant that is ordered and sure. The covenant that is administered in two different fashions, but one covenant. Here's the blessing. Peter says all the prophets were talking about it. What is it? It's the blessing that now you are receiving. The blessing of forgiveness of sins. Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. And this message has been sent to you first. You go to Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2, you see the repetition of that little phrase, the Jew first, and also to the Greek, the Jew first. The blessing of the covenant is sent to him first. And his condemnation comes first if he rejects it. To you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. That's the blessing the prophet said God promised Abraham. That's the real blessing of the covenant. That's what the covenant was all about. And he says all the prophets were talking and writing about what is happening right now. The Messiah has come. The King has arrived. Emmanuel is among us. And the blessings that were promised to Abraham are now being distributed to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But we shall leave it there. May the Lord bless his own word.